We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, in Nehemiah 3, we're going to talk about 10 gates. How many of those gates can you name? And we'll talk about what they mean in terms of implications for the gospel. But I welcome you to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here, along with Bert Harper. And we're so honored that you're listening. This is the show, just as the name implies, we explore the Scripture, the Bible, God's Word. And then later on in the program, we take questions, and we'll do that. If you want to call in with a Bible question, we'd be very honored to hear from you. Bert, speaking of God's Word, my heart is always warmed when I see young people get into God's Word. And yesterday we had on our longtime friend and colleague, Tim Todd, with the Truth for Youth Bibles. And I'm sure you would concur. Doesn't that just always bless your heart to hear, thanks to AFA and all these partners, over the years, more than 1.1 million teenagers have gotten their very own copy of the Bible. That's awesome, isn't it?
It really is. And you're just talking about being excited. Here at AFR, we really do get excited about Truth for Youth Bible Week. We know Tim comes. He came Monday, and it was on just about every program, if not every one of them. And we're so excited. What that is, if you don't know, Revival Fires International, that he's the president of, is giving one free Truth for Youth Bible to every student between the ages of 13 and 18 who will promise to pass it on to a friend in the school year. And so you can order for your youth, you can order for your student, you can order multiple copies. And what a job they're doing. This year, they're hoping to get at least 60,000 Bibles into the hands of teens. And so, Alex, let me give that that website and the number, because there's a number you can call until 4:30 today. The website is TFY, Truth for Youth. That makes sense. TFY.org, and you can order online, or you can call this number. Now, write it down, because we'll give you another number later that's our call-in number. This is the number to call Truth for Youth and order that Bible. It is 844-530-8890. That's 844-530-8890. You need to call before 4:30 today. And those of you that are live streaming Facebook, I'm holding up a copy of it. And you can see it's geared toward youth. And on the inside, you'll find the graphic novels that they have about different subjects that is relevant today. And then they also have the Word of God. So this is an awesome, awesome ministry that Truth for Youth Bibles, it's the Revival Fires International, started it several years ago. So, Alex, that website, tfy.org. Connect right now.
Amen.
Yes.
Well, and like you said, the cover is you know, kind of youthy, and a lot of action on the cover there. But kids like it. Like I said, you know, yesterday I told that week before last I was at a camp in South Carolina, and somebody, I guess, had sent a case of these Truth for Youth Bibles to the camp, and kids were reading them, and they like them. Because, and here's part of why we're in the Word every day, and we encourage people to do the same. Bert, I truly believe the success, the stability, the fruitfulness of anyone's Christian life is directly tied to the role that Scripture plays in their life. You know, and I know salvation is putting your faith in Jesus. You put your trust, or you believe in Jesus. But in terms of Christian growth, Christ-likeness, sanctification, bearing fruit for the gospel and becoming all that the Lord intends a Christian to be, the Bible is the key in the life of an individual Christian.
It is. And I quote my, this is a phrase and a statement that I make quite often. They ask Charles Spurgeon, one of our heroes from England in the 1800s. He was a pastor of a mega church before they called it a mega church, but just a great, great preacher. And they ask him, what's more important, praying or reading your Bible? And he said, what's more important, breathing when you breathe in or breathe out? And so you can't have one without the other and be effective. So, yes, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And even in the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, when we will get to chapter 10 that's filled with gates, walls, and peoples and families, you're going to find out God has a message even in that. But before we get there, Alex, verse 17, I want to read just a small part of what it says, and then I want to share that, and I'll hand it back to you. So here is Nehemiah, verse 17. He's examined the walls. He's got the equipment and the material ready to build the walls, and he says, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Now listen to this statement. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. Alex, I just love it. He said, come, let us build. And their response is, let us rise up and build. That's what we want the people who are listening today. God is saying, trust me. You trust him. Grow in me. And you say, I'm going to grow in him. I'm going to study your word. You study his word. You respond and say, Lord, I'm going to do what you've asked us to do. And Nehemiah challenges them. And Alex, they get started right away, don't they?
Do you remember when Jesus raised a girl from the dead and he said, Talithai kumai, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And that's the kind of the same wording here, let us rise up and build. The word in the English rendered rise up could be rendered take a stand, stand up and build. In other words, it wasn't just the physical labor exerted in rebuilding these walls and gates, but I mean, you were showing that you were on the side of this project. And I guess I would say this, look, folks, in our nation, in our times, being a Christian that God has called us to be, it means being a vocal, visible, on the record Christian. Don't just hold to privately held convictions. Be vocal. You're pro-life. You're pro-family. You're pro-morality. You're pro-Israel. You're pro-religious freedom. You're pro Great Commission. Sinners need the Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. You believe in the rights of parents to raise their children in truth and godliness, not in delusion and wokeness and secularism. And Bert, I want to say this, and I don't think it's an injustice to the text to make comparisons between, like verse 17 says, you see the distress we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste and the gates are burned with fire. Listen, there's so much good we could say, but there are parts of our nation that spiritually and morally, and yes, even culturally, lie in waste and shambles. Some of our cities, it is time for us to take our stand and to be on record and to be used by God to help restore this nation, just like Nehemiah was used by God to lead in the restoration of his own. There's just so many applications for the times in which we live. Wouldn't you agree?
I agree fully, and it is talking about that. Notice the walls have been torn down, so therefore the border is not secure. The enemy can come in and go out and not have any accountability. So the whole idea is there. Now, one more thing I want to say about 17 and then through verse 18. Notice how 17 starts off in this language. Then I said to them, and then notice how it ends. Then they set their hands to do this work. Then is very important. Don't skip over some of these words that seem like, okay, I don't have to look at them. No, when, then, who. Then I said to them, when did he say it? He said it after he had looked at the wall, after he knew what it needed to be done. Then I said to them, he had not talked to anybody about what all was on his heart and what he had authority to do. But then he said it at the right time, and he said it with authority. Then they set their work, their hands, to do the good work, because Nehemiah had done what he needed to do. These people are responding to do what they need to do. Alex, what you've been talking about, our nation and the corruption, the immorality, and the false teaching that's going on, I think we need to go back to the first then and say, then God's word says, we know what God's word says, and the pulpits need to proclaim it clearly. The Sunday school classes, the small group leaders, they need to declare, this is what God says, and we need to get to work praying that the people will respond. They put their hand to the work. Alex, that's what we need to do as believers. Put our hand, our head, our whole lives to the work that God's called us to do.
You know, it's been said, when you raise your flag up, some will salute it and others will probably throw rocks at it. You know, the part of the price of being a leader and acting on your convictions is that there are going to be critics. And verse 19, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it. And they said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Well, the answer is no. In fact, Artaxerxes has sanctioned this. So this might have been their attempt initially to intimidate him. But Sanballat the Geshem and Tobiah represent really the enemies of Israel were all around, from the east, from the north, and from the south. And Geshem, it says, is probably the most powerful of these. And had Nehemiah been a lesser person, maybe he would have been intimidated. But verse 20, he answers and says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, guys, you have no jurisdiction here. I've got the sanctioning of Artaxerxes, but even more than that, the mandate from God. And so take your little veiled threats and move along, but we've got work to do for God.
Amen, Alex. Now, notice, and I you didn't read it, but it's in mine, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. Now, I believe, I may be wrong, I know they laughed, but I believe it was a nervous laugh. You know, I'm going to make a political observation here. We have a woman who's running for president, and she has this laugh. Half the time, if you listen to it, it's a nervous laugh.
It is.
And wondering she to throw it off. These had that nervous laugh because they knew the possibility. And then what Nehemiah does so strongly, he says, it's not me, it's not these people, it is the God of heaven himself. He's the one that will prosper us. I could not help but think of David when he faced Goliath. God had delivered me from a lion and a bear. My God will deliver me from this giant. So, Alex, Amen. Listen, we're going to see how they get started. In chapter 3, we're going to look at these gates, but we're also going to look at some of the people and where they were assigned to do the work. We'll be back with more here on Exploring the Word.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The rubble and the wreckage. I've forgotten who I was. You reached out for my hand. You found me in the dust. My soul had given up.
Amen. I could go on and go on. I want to thank Brent finding that song. I told him a little bit about it, and he found it. He is the rebuilder. He's the restorer. And when we're looking at Nehemiah, what a thought that is. And what Alex has been saying, what I've agreed with what Alex said, more than anything else, he wanted to build up the walls of your life. He wants to restore you. He wants to do that work in your life. And I want to just tell you, we need a revival in America. But I want to tell you, as the evangelist Gypsy Smith said, you need to draw a circle, stand inside that circle, and say, Lord, let revival begin inside this circle. And so we're praying for that. And when we see Nehemiah, we do see some principles for revival. The rubbish lay there. It was difficult and hard, and they had to build. They had to scoot it away. They couldn't get rid of all the rubbish to begin with, but they put it aside and was able to rebuild the wall, and they did that. So, Alex, again, Nehemiah chapter 3, I want to do something real quickly, and I'll turn it over to you about the gates. There's towers, there's walls, there's gates, but there's people, and there's occupations. Now, I want you to see real quickly. I'm just going to look at a few verses here, and I'll throw it back to you in a minute, Alex. Verse 5, it says, their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. So you had some freeloaders. You had some guys that thought, this may be beneath me. But look down in verse 8. There were some occupations, and they were far from construction guys, goldsmiths. In verse 8, and then also in verse 8, perfumers. Now listen, in other words, they were the mixing the concoctions together, and that's what they did. Now look at verse 12. This is interesting. Only I have daughters, this guy said, but he and his daughters made the repairs. Just because he did not have the sons did not give him that right not to work. So Alex, listen. We may not be equal in our abilities. We may not be equal in our financial capacity, but we all need to be a part of the work, don't we?
Well, we really do. And let me say this, just as there are 10 gates that are going to get repaired, listen, no matter who you are, there is something for you to do in the work of the gospel and the local church. We've talked much over the years about spiritual gifts, and just like sometimes people back then were selective about what they would or wouldn't do, people can be that way now. But chapter 3 in Nehemiah is for one thing, it's kind of a bit of a long chapter, really, and there's a lot of information here. It's 32 verses. Bert, we could, I know you and I could spend a week on this, but let me mention these gates that all are around the city. In verse 1, there's a reference to the sheep gate. In verse 2, the fish gate. Verse 6, one called the old gate. Verse 13, the valley gate. Verse 14, the dung gate. Verse 15, the fountain gate. Verse 26, the water gate. Verse 28, the horse gate. Verse 29, the eastern gate, which is pretty famous. And verse 31, if I'm pronouncing this correctly, the Mipkad gate, which that's kind of a unusual word. And it says the gate Mipkad, which is really the upper room gate, if you will, but near a corner. Have you looked, and I don't know, maybe some of this is a little bit speculative, but, you know, remember Jesus said, search the scriptures, they testify of me. You know, people have tried to, you know, talk about the comparisons, and I'm not going to go through all of these, but I do think that, you know, when you look at, like, the fish gate is very interesting in verse 2. They rebuilt the fish gate, and of course, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Maybe this is a reference to evangelism. The old gate, well, the Bible tells us to put off the old nature. The valley gate in verse 13, you know, whenever you hear the word valley, generally it speaks of suffering. And the Kidron Valley, you know, Jesus crossed over from the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane over en route the Via Dolorosa to the suffering of the cross. For one thing, the water gate in verse 26, many have believed that that is a reference to the Word of God and the water of life. But of course, the eastern gate speaks of Christ's return, but here's the thing. The wall that was the perimeter around the city, all of these gates were eventually rebuilt and repaired, but let me just say they were addressed, whether it be something like a reference to suffering or a reference to warfare. They say the horse gate, you know, is a reference to horses and preparing for battle. And of course, Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But Bert, at any rate, regardless of the implications and the significance of each of these 10 gates, all of which got repaired, very important for the physical stability of Jerusalem, but I think also important for the spiritual implications for the gospel story and for each of our own lives.
Great word, Alex. And notice what it says about some of them. I noticed this too. It not only gives the names, but like the sheep gate, they consecrated it and hung it on its doors. But then yes. Notice what it says about most of them. Like verse 3, and I won't go through them all, but it says they laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. In other words, look at the completeness of each gate. In other words, it wasn't just hanging there. It had purpose. But it also had, and I'm going to stretch this a little bit, power. In other words, mm-hmm. power to keep out and power to let in. That's the gate, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. And so here these gates have purpose, they have power, and they're preparing them for the protection. That's a lot of P's in there, but they're preparing them for the protection that they need against the enemy. Now, one more thing, and I love this, and I preach a whole sermon on this, and I think they just select a few, but I think the majority of them this way. Look at verse 10. It says that Jediah made repairs in front of his house. Okay? Hmm. That's important, in front of his house. Now, that's not the end of it. Verse 23. Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. And then the last part, the son of Ananiah made repairs by his house. Verse 29, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. And then finally in verse 30, Mishulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling where he lived. Now, Alex, if you know these walls are for your protection and the protection of your family, what kind of job do you think you might do in making it secure, making it well worth the protection that is needed? Think you might need to do a good job?
Oh, exactly. You know, I've driven through neighborhoods, and you'll see, like, if there's a sidewalk, people will cut the grass and weed eat and get it just all pretty. And at the end of their property, I mean, it stops. And the one next door, you know, it might be in weeds. Maybe I see a little bit of, self-interest there in taking special care to repair the part of the wall that's right beside where you live. You
now,
know?
Alex, let me, as a husband and a father, I want to tell you, he that cares not for his own is worse than an infidel. So
exactly.
It may be self-interest, but the Bible talks about taking care of the church members, the widows indeed. So there is that issue of protection, and God knows that, and he puts that in their heart. I think he puts it in their heart. Man, this is what we need to do.
Let me chase a rabbit for just a second.
Really? You're going to chase a rabbit, Alex?
Exactly. Brent Austin is probably sitting by the soundboard groaning. But
we love it, brother.
I was on a show earlier today, and there was a preacher that I was on with, and he was probably not as conservative as you and me, but he was saying, oh, you know, if you're a Christian, your home is heaven. Don't be so obsessed with saving America. Your home is heaven. And here's part of what I said. I said, look, America is like a tool for use, all right? Your home, of course you're going to repair your home. That's where you live. Of course we would want to restore and preserve America because it's where we live. It's stable. It's prosperous. Because of this nation that we can live and move and, you know, raise money and we can do the gospel. In some ways, this free nation is like a tool. And you're telling me as a Christian, I should just let it go. Well, I disagree, because think about this. I said to this pastor, I said, you have a church building, right? Well, the building is a tool for ministry. So if the roof starts leaking and the rafters are damaged, do you just say, oh, let it go? You know, my home is heaven. Don't fix the plumbing or don't fix the roof. No, your church building is something you're going to repair and look after and perpetuate, because it's a tool for ministry. And I think our nation is the same way. You know, this book right here where Nehemiah and then the others that joined with him, they said, look, we got to save the city. And with God's help, we'll do that. Well, thank God they did centuries ago. And many other people have done similar things in the years that followed. Well, folks, this is our hour to pray. And I think we can do both. And yes, we can be faithful to Christ and our home in heaven.
Amen.
And we can be good citizens here on earth. It's not either or, it's both and.
Preach it, brother. Listen, if it is counted for us to be faithful, good stewards are to be faithful. What's one of the things we're to be stewards of? Yes, our money, our talent, and I know this is sounding like a broken record that I give, but we're also stewards of our citizenship in heaven, but also our citizenship down here, especially in America where our Constitution says, we the people. And yes, that's the reason I'm part of AFR, part of AFA, because I
Amen.
Believe in the mission of the church, of carrying the gospel around the world. And Alex, we've said this many times, and I'll say it again, we may have people haven't heard it. The gospel works under all conditions. It does not
Amen.
Matter when, where, or how. After World War II and China they closed their doors because of the mission work that missionaries had done. It was the church was given underground. But guess what? The church still grew. And when we went over there, when President Nixon went over there and they found out what was going on, they found that there was a vibrant Christian people. Yes, worshiping underground. But during that period of time, not a lot of mission work in other countries, just there. But in America, after World War II, listen, we had the greatest send-off of missionaries around the world has ever seen at one time during that generation. And what was Amen. It? Freedom, liberty. And so, yes, I want America to remain free, religious freedom, for many, many reasons. But I want to tell you, making that free works with the Great Commission, Alex. It's mm-hmm. not opposed to it. It works better for the Great Commission to be carried out in this freedom that we have.
Amen. Amen. Well, and it's all in our best interest to pray for and to care for our nation. Chapter 3 is really a turning point because, Bert, in a way, Chapter 2, there's talk about, you know, the doing of this and the starting of this. Really, Chapter 2 is about the necessity of the wall. Chapter 3 talks about the gates in the wall. But Chapter 4, Sanballat and his ilk, they really do tangibly represent the opposition. I mean, Chapter 3, there's such a transition. It's really happening. The wall is being rebuilt. The gates are being rehung. People are being involved. And so this is where opposition grows in Chapter 4. And let me just say this. One of the tools they try to use, you mentioned that verse in Chapter 2 where they laughed him to scorn. One of the tools for discouragement is humiliation and ridicule. Don't you worry, folks. Let me say this. Somebody says, oh, you're a religious nut. You're a right-winger. You're, you know, whatever, Christian nationalist. Look, I'm a Christian. I care about America. I don't think that makes me a bad guy. With God's help, be impervious to ridicule. Doesn't matter. Let it roll off your back like water off a duck.
Consider the source. Now, I want to just tell you, that's what you do. Why would Sanballat do this? Why would Tobiah? Why would Geshem? Self-interest. That's the whole idea. Why are they saying that? They're not speaking from truth. They're speaking from self-interest. So they're mocking, ridicule, and try to get the work stopped. Well, we're going to continue in Chapter 4 tomorrow. But in this last segment, we're going to take your Bible questions, and the number that you can call is 888-589-8840. We would love to hear from you today.
When you see trash in the media, submit it to 1millionmoms.com. Over the years, 1 million moms and our partners have improved advertising choices of programmers and content seen on TV. Just like you, 1 million moms want to protect little eyes and ears from the trash that could hurt them. So when you see trash in the media, visit 1millionmoms.com. Scroll down and look for the Submit Trash button.
Take it away!
1millionmoms.com.
To all of our friends on American Family Radio, this is Michael Brown, thrilled to announce to you that we have a brand new 30-minute daily equipping broadcast that will light a fresh fire in your life and will infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help you stand strong in the Lord. It's coming your way, 12:30 every single night, 5 days a week. Don't miss a single broadcast on the Line of Fire. I believe your life will be changed.
People have value, but just where does it come from?
God created us in His image, as male and female.
But the enemy is deceiving so many.
We like to shake our fist at God and say, why did you make me this way? I don't like it. I'm going to define who I am for myself.
We must stand on God's truth.
Can we change God's words? Can we change the tense? It's just the tense of the verb. Come on. To be able to get along with everybody, we don't have the luxury to edit what God has said.
In His Image is a life-changing film that takes you through Scripture and shares powerful testimonies to destroy Satan's attempts to pervert God's perfect design.
There's only one last major holdout in society to shed light on what the truth is, and that is the church.
Watch it again or for the first time, anytime on AFA Streaming. Streaming.afa.net. Streaming.afa.net.
When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. When Israel was poised to enter the Promised Land, Rahab, the Canaanite harlot, risked her very life to protect Yahweh's people. This woman, whose life was filled with immorality, with no knowledge of Yahweh's laws, yet she risked her life for his people after only hearing of his exploits. How much more then should we give our lives for him? We have his word. We know his ways. Should we be any less committed? Rahab's conviction is provoking.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Be silent before me so that I may speak. Then let come upon me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job 13, 13 through 15.
American Family Radio.
Oh, the Lord is there. He is our foundation, our unshakable rock. When the world quakes, that's a great song. Don't we have good music thanks to Brent Austin, Bert?
Amen. Listen, I appreciate him. And let me just tell you, he enjoys that part of his job too. He is a musician. You and him bring your guitar and he can bring his drums and y'all can jam and I can there and watch you.
So well, we might do that someday. Hey, here's the number, folks. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840 if you've got a Bible question. And, Bert, are you ready to go to the phone lines?
We're ready. There are lines open, so call in. Who's first, Alex?
Arkansas. Lynn in Arkansas, thanks for calling in to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Can you hear me now?
Yes. Hi. Thanks for being on.
Okay, thank you. My question is, in that verse where it says evildoers and seducers will wax worse and worse, at least that's the version I've heard. I don't have it in front of me. What does the word wax mean in the Greek? I wondered how specific they got.
Okay, Alex, I have not looked up that
Second
word.
Timothy 3 is what I think it is.
Yeah.
Well, generally, you know, it's like the moon, a waxing crescent. It means to grow. It means to increase. And I'm going to look up and tell you exactly what this word is here in a minute. But basically, in the English, and I know this is one of those words that is kind of a word we don't use so much anymore, but to wax means to grow. You know, there to wax and wane, like if you ever learn like the phases of the moon, a waning crescent or waning gibbous is a moon that's growing less visible, and something that is waxing is growing more visible. So when it says in 2 Timothy 3:13 about evil men waxing worse and worse, the word in the Greek is, it means to advance, prokopsousin, translated wax, but advancing, growing, evil becoming more prominent as we get nearer and nearer the return of Christ. That's really what that means.
Alex, in the new King James that I use, it does it exactly what you just said. It says it will grow worse and worse. It works. It deepens. It's darker. It talks about growing darker. And so that's exactly what it's talking about. Notice what it is. Evil men and imposters will grow. Now, I found it interesting that those are separated. Evil men, and I could not help but think about what it said about in Noah's day, their thoughts were evil continually, evil. And then it says imposters. They seem to have answers, but they don't have the answers. They're impersonating knowledge. They're impersonating. And I think it'd put them in the category of false teachers, Alex.
Well, yeah, because the word there, imposter, is the word from which we get our word charlatan.
Yeah.
And there's a book out that I'm not going to digress and talk about it right now, but Shepherds for Sale. And Steve Jordahl in the news department and several have brought this to my attention about this book. And let me say, folks, that's why you need to be very choosy and very careful about what church you're in and what kind of teaching you sit under. Because like verse 13, you know, evil men, seducers, deceiving and being deceived, if they're not preaching the true biblical word, the gospel, you know, be careful. But Lynn, thank you for that great question. Wendy in South Carolina, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you so much. I feel so blessed to get to talk to you guys both again. So I have two questions. One is a fun question and one is an actual question. So the fun question is, what does Bible stand for?
Okay. What is that, Alex?
Now, I heard basic instruction before leaving Earth. Is that what you had, Wendy?
Yes, okay, awesome.
Yeah.
B-I-B-L-E.
You got basic instructions before leaving Earth, yep.
Hey, when you're in the youth
question.
Wendy, wait just a minute. Let's comment on that. When you're in the youth ministry or children's ministry, that goes a long way because there also used to be a song about, you know, getting back to the basics of life. And that was in my time period, Alex, of youth minister and everything. And you would put those together and you get back to the basics, which is what? Basic training. And yes. We need to get back to that for our not just our children and our youth, but adults as well. Wendy, thank you for that reminder.
Yes. And so then my other question is this. So reading through John, 2 John and 3 John, he writes in his letter that he has a lot to say, but he doesn't want to waste his pen and paper, that he wants to go there and talk to people. Is he referring to when he goes and speaks in Revelations?
Alex, I don't know. He did have a lot more to say. Did this come before Revelation? Revelation was his last book. He's written.
Yeah.
He wrote the Gospel of John and then the three books of John and then Revelation.
Yeah, well, you know, 3 John, which is a very brief little book, it's written originally to somebody named Gaius, right? A believer. And he says, you know, beloved in the truth. And it concludes there in verse 13 and 14, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I will shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. So here's the thing. What we have there in 3 John is what the Holy Spirit of God wanted in the canon. And I guess the other things, maybe they were very important on John's heart as well, but they weren't necessarily scripture. So maybe John humanly concluded this letter because he was running out of pen and ink, but from God's side of the ledger, it was because this is all that it was to be in this book.
I love this book, and if you want to teach it or preach from it, you can do the three individuals that are there. You can make it three sermons, and it's awesome, or you can make it one sermon and go back. But you first have Gaius, however you might say that, verse 9, Diotrephes, and then finally Demetrius in verse 12. And when you look to see what he said about them, concerning them, I want to just tell you, you will be blessed. It's a small book, Alex, but it is powerful in what it says we should be and not be in Christ.
Amen. Well, Wendy, thanks for listening, and thanks for the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I know you do that, so thanks very much. And we're going to go back to Arkansas. Dawn in Arkansas. Dawn, welcome to Explore the Word.
Hey,
turn your radio down if you don't mind, Dawn.
Arkansas, Dawn in Arkansas.
Yes, my question is, in Revelation 21:1,
It talks about when the new heaven and earth, you know, that there will be no more sea. I've heard a couple of different things about because of the salt in the water. Can you give me your take on that?
Okay. Notice it is new. Now, what does that completely mean? It's a debate, and I've heard it. It describes quite a bit, Alex, but it sounds like it's completely different with some similarities of Earth. So when you talk about what we need here upon our Earth, the atmosphere, the amount of water and everything like that, we're looking at a whole different world. Have you heard that as well? Or?
Yeah. And, you know, think about this. The remade Earth will definitely have ample land space for all the people that were there. But, you know, it does say there's no more sea. Bert, some have said this. The oceans as they now are, and boy, do I love water. Lakes, rivers, the ocean. I love water. I love fishing. But the water on the earth as it is now is a result of the judgment of the flood of Noah, the judgment on sin. And I think there's no more sea, S-E-A, the ocean as we now know it, because, look, the judgment is past. All things are made new. Now, there will be water because there'll be a river of life, right? There'll be trees that grow on either side of the river of life. But for one thing, the sea in the Bible generally has negative implications. The Bible references the sea of nations or the sea of humanity, a beast that rises up out of the sea. And the oceans as they now are really are the product of the continents breaking apart during the judgment of global sin in the flood of Noah. So, Bert, I take the Revelation 21:1. No more sea, because in the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the remade earth, sin is past, judgment is past. It's a beautiful, flawless, brand new world.
It is. And just as Jesus had a glorified body, it says we will have a body like unto his. Now, again, remember what he could do and everything when you read about it in the Gospels and even in the book of Acts. And I would say even, yeah, in the book of Acts when he confronted the Apostle Paul. So, Alex, you have a new heaven, a new earth for new glorified bodies. And when you put those down, what? Sin has no more space. And Amen. It's going to be glorious, isn't it?
Bert, I heard you. This is a decade ago, but I just thought it was brilliant. You said that we're saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. One day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin.
Hallelujah.
I heard you say something like that.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
That's really true.
It is.
See, I'm listening. I am listening.
Hey, and Alex has a memory, folks, so don't just remember that. I may have said it, but I forgot it, but Alex remembers. So thank you, brother, for reminding me.
Harold in Texas. You're on, Harold. Welcome.
Hey. Hey, guys. Thank you. So a few weeks ago, I had someone mention something about manifesting God's presence. And I know that God is everywhere. And when we were talking about it, I was thinking that Jesus says that when two or more are gathered in my name, I am there. But I'm a little confused how that God is everywhere. But he also says in the New Testament, you know, through Jesus, if two or more are gathered in my name, I am there. I'm just a little confused with that, and I was just looking at what that means exactly.
Thank you, Harold. Great, great question. I love it. Now, I'm going to use a word here, the manifest presence of God. God's presence, yes, and omnipresent is the word, but he can manifest his presence. Now, that's what he did at the temple. You remember when Solomon had the temple and they dedicated it? The Shekinah glory of God. And I preached on this one Sunday, Alex, and I'm just going to refer to it real quick, and I'll throw it back to you. It's in Joshua chapter 3 when they were about to go into the promised land, and it said, and this is what it said, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Listen, That was the presence of God. We stay in his presence, but yet he can manifest his presence, and we can have anointing, an extra portion. He gives extra grace. He gives extra anointing. That's part of what God does for us, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. And, you know, he says he'll never leave us or forsake us. So praise God, he is with us at all times and all places, and especially in the corporate worship of his people. Harold, that's a great question. We go to Georgia. Matthew in Georgia, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hey, gentlemen, honor to speak to you. My question is, what is the difference between cult and the occult, and the difference between an apostasy and heresy, and how would you classify replacement theology? Is it one of those two?
Okay. Alex, this is the first time we've had this question. Thank you, Matthew. Yeah. Go ahead, Alex.
Let me parse out some of these words, and this is like I learned it from Chuck Colson, because this is 10 years ago, in one of our conferences, he spoke on something like this. Okay, the word occult, O-C-C-U-L-T, is like pagan false religion that really is in danger of invoking the demonic, like occultism, fortune-telling, witchcraft. That's occultic. But the word cult is a fragment of the word culture. Now, there is good culture and bad culture. Now, in terms of a cult, like a religious group, even the U.S. government has a bulletin. I've got this somewhere on cults in our midst. There's pressure to join, pressure to remain, and a cult denies both Christ and the Bible. So the word cult can refer to a religious movement. A cult is pagan religion. But let me talk about apostasy and heresy for a second. 2 Peter 2:1 talks about false teachers bring in, and the Bible talks about damnable heresies. Now, a heresy is something that denies biblical truth. But apostasy, and really 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the falling away, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Apostasy is to deny, reject, repudiate Christian truth you once affirmed. So that's cult, occult, apostasy, heresy. These are deviations from truth. And Bert, some of that is operative in our day right now already.
It is. And what Matthew said, are some of these a part of that? They certainly are. And that's why one reason AFR stands in exploring the Word, we share the truth of the Word of God. Thank you guys for calling today. It's been a blessing to hear from you. And we're going to start in chapter 4 tomorrow on the book of Nehemiah. If you want to read ahead, you will be blessed. And then we'll be back tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.